I don't think I'm a visitor. I think I'm a member of this church. Hey, Daniel, how are you? All right. So there is a singer. He's a gospel singer. His name is Travis Green, and Travis Green wrote a song 10 years ago, and the song says, "You made a way," and it's just a lovely song. You're like, look at the song. It's like, wow. Look at what God has done. And I've always appreciated that song. In fact, in another song, he basically talks about how his son, he was saved. His son was when the wife was 22 weeks, the water broke. And they had to rush to hospital. And when they were rushing to hospital, the doctor said, listen, you might as well plan for another baby because this one is not going to make it. And in the testimony, in the song, he says something inside of them just rose up and said, no, we refuse to give up. So anyway, the baby was delivered, and the baby's alive today. At the time, by the way, he was 28 years old. He's 40 now. And I didn't know the story, but I heard this year, this story, that basically what happened in the story is the fact that his wife, when the water broke, the doctors basically, also his life was in danger. I mean, her life was in danger. She could have died. So both her and the baby could have died. I didn't know this up until this year. I've known the song for 10 years and I've enjoyed the song for 10 years. But I didn't know that actually she could die. And so I hear the story again, afresh this year, by the fact that when he wrote the song, because obviously I'm thinking he talks about something that has already happened. But apparently, he wrote the song while he was in the waiting room. And he writes the song. So when you listen to the song, it's actually in past tense. It's as if it's something that has already happened. So he says when he wrote this song, he was in the waiting room, and he decided to write a song as if something has happened. He's not going to write it in the past tense as if, Lord, help me now. He said he basically decided that he was going to write something as if it has already happened. And he says, as a 28-year-old, he sits in the hospital waiting room. His wife might die. At 28 years old, he might be a widower. I think that's what they say for men. He might be a widower, and he was expecting a child, and the child would not be here, possibly. But he decides to write something as if God has done it. And that touched me so much. When I listen to the song again, it's like, wow, this guy, his faith, right? His faith is amazing. It's amazing. And I was just so touched by that when I heard that. So we're going to read today about another testimony. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 43. It says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior, they lie down and they cannot rise. So I want us to basically break this down and see exactly how is the Lord doing this. So I want to look at the number 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. What is the Lord? So we basically get his identity. We get to see the fact that he says he is the Lord. He's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah, the Creator of the universe, the was, the one who was and is to come. The one that needs no introduction. The one that thunders his presence before us. He is the Lord. The one that sends us, the one that talks to us, the one that inspires us, the one that rebukes us. He is the Lord. And then he says, Holy One, he is without blemish. He doesn't have any spot in him. There's a Bible verse that says, be holy for I am holy. He is clean. He cannot. God cannot sin. We sin all the time, but he cannot sin. There's another thing that God cannot do. He cannot lie. So when he speaks it to fruition because he is the Holy One. And then Creator, what does Creator mean? He created all things. He knows all things. He sees all things. Nothing escapes his knowledge. He exists in and out of time. I've been talking about this quite a lot this year. We exist in time. If this is time, coming from this way to that way, this is how we exist. God is able to step out of time and watch time go and basically step into time again. We cannot do that. So he is a he created all things. He calls things into being from nothing. Genesis 1 verse 3, the Lord said, let there be light. And then there was light. And then he separated, by calling things out of nothing, he made things. He basically separated the earth from sea to land, from night to day. So we know that God is able to do these things because he is the creator. And then king, he's got supreme authority. He is the ruler. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the sea. He has authority over the heavens. Nothing on this earth, in the galaxies, in any kind of Milky Way escapes God. Up until this day, scientists are still finding out how we exist in this space, in this universe, in everything. I think there was something, I think about a month ago, that was discovered, something that people didn't know exists, or another planet, I can't remember, but something that scientists just discovered a few months ago. But God knew about that all along. He knew about that all along. So basically, as authority over nature, he has authority over the sea, authority over the heavens. So in the monarch, when he talks to Israel right now, because this is God speaking, when he talks to Israel, at that point in time, they understand what a king stands for. Because in those days, a king was like a god. He was over the king. Nobody, I think even today, in the king where there's a monarch, like I think Swaziland and Lesotho has a monarch, nobody's over the king. Whatever the king says is final. So he addresses himself as such because he knows exactly that they're going to basically understand exactly what he's talking about. Because this term is very familiar to them. Now let's look at his identity. Another psalm that I like, Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God doesn't owe you and I an explanation. He chooses to give us an explanation out of his love for us. So he is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. His identity assures us about his power to work on our behalf. When we see the magnificence of his identity, we get to know that he will work for us because we see his work on a daily basis. We are reminded. In fact, sometimes there's a song actually that says, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he picked me up, then you realize he has done it before, therefore I trust that he's going to do it again. His identity, with his identity, we get the guarantee that he's able. Now, I want to read Isaiah 43. It says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, and Cush and Seba in exchange for you. I'm going to read that again because something is coming up. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, and Cush and Seba in exchange for you. So we basically see that God is faithful in his word. He rests on anything, nothing else but his, he rests on nothing else but his character. His character is enough. We get to see that God is faithful to fulfill his word. If he said it, he will do it. If he makes a promise, then the Lord himself will do it. Because that's his identity, that's his character. That's who he is. He is holy. He is the Lord, he is creator, he is king, he is supreme. Let's look at number 16. It says, yeah, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Now you read the story, you realize it's actually a testimony. It's a testimony. It tells of what God has done. God tells of what he has done to his people because it is him that speaks in this particular verse. It's him that speaks. And then you like think there is a part in the Bible where this actually happened. When you read this part, you can't help but go back to the origin of the story. Because then you want to basically see, does God match his words? Is he matching his words by this? And then also it reminds you, if he did it before, you can be sure he can do it again. Right? And then God will make a way. It's a testimony of Exodus. We see here in the story of Exodus. So I'm just going to summarize. It's quite a long story. I'm just going to make a summary of it. So you know that Moses, And Aaron went to Pharaoh and basically asked for the Egyptians to be let go, but Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, and there were these 10 plagues. And on the last plague, he finally lets them go. Now, on chapter 13, we see where God directs them in a path that they should go. So they go. The presence of God is in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Shekinah presence of God, the Shekinah glory presence of God, where we see that God chooses to manifest himself to his people. He shows himself in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire. So in chapter 14, we see that God himself tells Moses, okay, Moses, I know this is the way to go, but I don't want you to go this way. This is very simple. If you take this route, actually, you'll get there in 3 days. Or actually, it's an 11-day journey. You'll get 11 days for this journey, but I want you to go this way. So Moses doesn't question God, right? He goes the way that they should go. But now Pharaoh is like, okay, these guys, I've got them. I've got them where I want them. So basically he decides he's going to chase them. As he chases them, he sends his best of the army, creme de la creme. It's like the SEAL team in America. I think here it's called the Navy. Here in South Africa it's called the Navy. Like the best, where they just go and just do the job done. They get the job done, quick in, quick out. He sends those. And mind you, in this time, the Israelites are just like sitting ducks. They are sitting ducks in this position. Obviously, as we know the story, they get stuck. There's no way to cross because there's a sea. Right? And they're panicking. Why did you bring us here? They say this to Moses. Why did you? Like, it would have been better if we just stayed in Egypt, because then we wouldn't have to be in this traumatic position. You're putting us in this position. And then he tells them, listen, the Egyptians you see now, you'll see them no more. Watch and stand and see what the Lord is going to do, because the Lord is going to work this for you today. As the story goes, God opens the sea. They cross over. As they cross over, they are done crossing over. The Lord closes the sea, right? And then what happens is that the soldiers basically drown, right? We know the story. I just want to talk about just a few points here. It says, yeah, when Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go, he wasn't happy. He started chasing them. In the background, God wanted to illustrate his glory. There's one thing I know about God. He does not share his glory with anyone. He will not share his glory. You know, I always wonder when somebody says, God is my co-pilot. I'm sitting. I'm just sitting. I'm a passenger. I'm watching God drive. That's how it is. So God does not share his glory. He will never share his glory. So basically he does this. Tells Moses to go this way because he wanted to illustrate his glory. Israelites were trapped between the sea and the mountains. Obviously, things were getting very bad because they were closing in on them. Now, the sea is a representation of their stronghold, something that is blocking their progress to move forward and experiencing the promise of Canaan. The mountains represent their enemy, the Egyptians, who are chasing them, blocking their peace, keeping them anxious and worried about the imminent danger. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've faced very tough situations in my life. I'm like, Lord, I don't know. I do not know what is going to happen. Have you ever been there? Am I the only person? You're like, Father God, I do not know. You know, for me, you know, there's a singer that says that sometimes you just scream, you don't know what to say. When I don't know what to say, just hear me say, Father God. You just know I'm out of words. I'm out of words for prayer. I'm out of anything. I just say, Father God, and he just knows. We have these catastrophic situations that threaten to nullify our faith. Sometimes this situation, they threaten our own faith, our own belief in God, whether we believe in his existence or not. Unfortunately, some people who have experienced these things, they actually move away from faith. They're like, if God can allow this to happen, then I'm out. I don't know if you know anyone like that. They're like, if he can allow this to happen to me, then I'm out. If you look at where the Israelites were, they definitely were at a point where, in fact, they were even complaining. They were like, why did you bring us here? We don't want to be here. We would rather be slaves in Egypt than be caught in between the sea and the mountain. Why are you putting us in this situation? Wouldn't you also rather be escaping a catastrophic situation? You're like, I don't want to suffer emotionally. I don't want to struggle. Why does this boss have to be so hard? I quit. In fact, I'm going to look for a new job. I've heard many people like, I'm looking for a new job because I don't like my boss. I'm moving away because my neighbors are just so bad to me. Whatever situation it is, we always don't want to be there. We never want to be in a situation that causes us to be disturbed in our peace. Any catastrophic situation, we don't want to be. It's actually natural of us not to want to be there. Let's look at what 17 says. He says, who brings forth the chariot and horse, army and warrior? They lie down, they cannot rise. Chariot and horse are like the powerful stronghold, the one that seems impossible to get over. It seems it's going to be end you. Whatever it is that it happens, it's going to end you. This is the end of you. And yeah, Pharaoh sent his best chariots after Israel. They were sure going to destroy them. In the natural, if you look at it, Israel didn't have any weapons of war. Remember, they were running away, so they didn't take anything because they didn't think that they want to get there and need to fight. They were just getting away. I think the only thing that they required was the fact that they wanted livestock so that they can worship God along the way. That's the one thing that Moses wanted them to do. So they didn't think of weapons of war because it wasn't a priority for them. So they were going to die. So basically, they were put in a situation where they were going to die. And it says, your army and warrior, an enemy who seems to have all the tools to fight that you don't have. That person who's got all the skills that you wish you had. They sing better. Michaela sings better. Oh, my, I wish I was like Michaela. Somebody dances better. You're like, I wish I was like that. That person who seems to have everything that you need and you don't have and they do. I want to summarize. It's also another very long story, but I'm going to summarize. It's found in 1 Samuel 13 up until basically two chapters, 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 14. Before I give you summary, let me just read this verse. It says here, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords and spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare and his mattock and his axe and his sickle. So, the biggest enemy of Israel is fighting against Israel. The Philistines. They were experiencing, even here, there is still some sort of an oppression that they are feeling. So Philistines decided, okay, we're going to do something to these Israelites. We can see that they are growing. We can see that they are men of stature. They are soldiers. Because Saul, whenever a man is of age, Saul recruits them as a soldier. They were like, okay, we're going to be strategic. We're not going to allow them to have spears. So all the soldiers of Israel, 3,000 of them, only two spears were found. Saul and Jonathan, his son. None of the soldiers had. So if you read here, that the strategy, the technology to be able to even sharpen your sword, anything that you need to even, basically even your sickle for food, you needed to go down to the Philistines. And there was a charge. It basically talks about the fact that also the charge, it seems as if it was higher than normal. So basically these people were taken for a ride. They didn't have the technology. They didn't have, they had to pay higher prices as well. So, but now this young man, Jonathan, he decides, okay, I know the Lord is going to give them to my hand. I know he's going to do it to me. So he takes his man, his armor bearer, he goes. He says, okay, fine. We're just going to wait for a sign. If they say this, then we know that the Lord has given them into our hands. If they say this, we know that it's not true. We're just going to go. But anyway, they walk. They hide. In fact, as they hide, the soldiers, the Philistine soldiers, they are there, and they spot them. They say, come up. And it happened to be the sign that Jonathan had that was going to say, that's it, they're going to fight. So Jonathan is one man. His armor bearer, as if you can remember, he doesn't have a sword because only him and Saul have a sword. And he decides, he attacks these 20 men and they die. Now there's a confusion in the land of Philistine. They start fighting each other. That's how Israel won the war, because it caused the confusion. They couldn't believe, because obviously the Israelites couldn't have done it because they don't have the technology. They don't have the spears. They don't have the swords to fight. So basically, what's going on is that he is doing it. God is doing it God is doing it because Jonathan trusted him to do it. All right. So, army and a warrior. Where am I? They lie down and they cannot rise. God nullifies what seems to be our obstacle. He takes care of all that is in our way. God brings it to destruction. God knows how to make a way. Only God has the skill. Only God has the power. And only God has the know-how to break every stronghold, every powerful enemy that comes into our way. So I want to look at these two men. I want to start with Moses. So Moses put all his trust in God. He didn't question. I mean, I can imagine in a crisis situation where it seems the most reasonable thing to do is this one, and you're basically told to do this one, I'm sure you're going to have questions in your heart, in your mind. But he put all his trust in God. He did not trust in his own abilities. He trusted in the power and the promise of God. I like this. He had faith and obedience in a time of adversity. I know in my life there have been times when I'm in a time of adversity, the hardest thing I can have is faith. Maybe I'm the only sinner here, but it's like I want to do it my way because I see I see this trouble and I want to avoid it. But I'm thinking that I'm avoiding trouble when I'm actually running into trouble. So he had faith in God in the time of adversity. It's not an absence of doubt, but a trust and dependence on God. In a crisis situation, the best thing we can do is just to trust God. We trust that it'll work out. So there's a song I like. I don't know if you guys know a band called Maverick City Music. They have a song that says, God will work it out. There's a lyric, I think it's the best lyric that has been written in the last 10 years, I think. It's just my humble opinion. It says, pushing past the fear, fighting to believe, he is making ways for me. Pushing past the fear, fighting to believe that he is making ways for me. Pushing past the fear, because there definitely is a fear that it may not work out. There is a fear that this thing is never going to work out, but you're pushing past that fear. And then you fight to believe, because I'm telling you, you may be doubting. I know I would be. And you're like, fighting to believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's what the centurion said. Help my unbelief. At this point, I'm sitting and I'm having unbelief, but help my unbelief. Fighting to believe, he is making ways for me. In the midst of this trial, in the midst of this tribulation, it looks like there's no way out. I have to trust that God is making ways for me. I have to believe he's making it. I have to believe. I have to push past the fear that he has forgotten about me. I have to believe. I don't see anything. I'm like looking, I don't know about you, I'm this very intellectual person who always wants to look at cause and effect on everything. If this doesn't work, then this will. If this doesn't work, and sometimes there isn't any other options. There is nothing. You just have to believe that God is making ways for you. You just have to believe that God will make a way. Now let's look at Jonathan. He initiated the attack on the audacity that God is on his side. He just straight up told his armor bearer, let's say we're going. I know he's on our side. Another thing that I like about Jonathan, you know, sometimes the strength and the boldness of youth, he was young at the time. So that's the other thing about that is beautiful. You know, there's what faith of a child, like What is it? The scripture says, like you have to faith, like you have to have faith like a child. So sometimes because you haven't experienced the troubles of life, you haven't been through a lot, you just go and say, you know what? I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen, but I just know God is on my side. And he believed that God would work for him. He believed that nothing can hinder God. He attacked 20 men, and the Lord made a way for him. We need to trust God like Jonathan trusted God. He just believed that God is going to do it, and therefore he went. And as a result, they won that battle. It caused confusion. Nobody knew what was going on. Just imagine if he had stayed back. There would be no victory to write about. There would be no story to tell about Jonathan. So even with us, I'm talking to myself about this. I need to trust God like Jonathan trusted God. And then let's look at his power and glory. Both these events, they remind us of his power. They just remind us of who he is, his glory. I shared it earlier on that he does not share his glory. He always wants to show his glory to us. Because that's the best attribute about God. We exist to show God's glory. That's another thing that believers find very hard to believe. God's glory is important to him than to us. We reflect his glory. We reflect his glory, so therefore he's concerned about his glory. Because through his glory we get to see how wonderful he is, how great he is, how marvelous he is, how omniscient he is, how omnipotent he is. So he's concerned about his glory. This assures us about his glory. We can never trust in what we can do. We can trust in what he can do. There are things, the Red Sea, the seasons that produce extreme difficulty. They remind us that we can stand firm in the word of God. There are these seasons that they say that each and every person in their lifetime, they are going to have one or two extreme catastrophic situations. Sometimes some people, they have more. But they say that they are guaranteed as a person, whether you believe or not, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're guaranteed one or two catastrophes in your life. And in this, you just realize that you cannot stand on anything else, but you can stand on the word of God. There are these enemies that try to trap us. There are these enemies that try to end us. And you also have these thorns in the flesh that get in the way of our worship. A thorn in the flesh is that thing, that sin that you know, no matter how hard you try, it's very hard. It's like, Lord, I want to get rid of this. The thing follows you everywhere you go. It's like, I want to get rid of this. This thing follows you. But that reminds us that we need to worship God. We need to surrender our lives. We need to surrender our hearts to who God is. Because God has all the power to defeat every one of them. And we can stand firm knowing that God is working for our salvation and our deliverance. And how do we get this? You get this. Have you noticed how your faith grows? It always grows if you've realized that God has done it before. And you trust that he'll do it again. That's why it increases your faith. Whenever you see God at work, it builds your trust in God. It builds your trust in his ability. It builds trust in the knowledge that you know that he can do it. The Israelites escape from Pharaoh's army, and the power of faith in the face of fear reminds that we can as well. God is always at work. He always works. He worked in the times of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. He worked for Israel when they were when you are removed from your country? Exile. He worked when they were in exile. He worked when Jesus was here, and basically we look at Jesus as the author and a finisher of our faith. We look at that, and also he's still working even today because he's on our side. Exodus 14 says, the Lord will fight for you. You just only to be silent. And then you take these stories, you just look at the power of God, the illustration that he's always been at work, and that his identity is reflected in great detail. I want to look at Jude. Jude is It's a texture. It's only one chapter, but it's such a textured, so textured. Like you read it, it just jumps from one topic to the next. It's a very compact book. It encompasses so many topics. It's beautiful. By the way, Jude is Jesus' brother. So Jude is James, the author of James, and then and Jesus. So he's in the mix. By the way, this is the family that called Jesus crazy. Remember Jesus' family? They called him crazy, and then we read in this is just by the way. I'm like literally getting sidetracked at this point, but it's okay. So when Jesus came back on earth. Remember, his family didn't believe in the fact that he was the Messiah. They mocked him. His brothers and sisters mocked him. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the story goes about he met everyone. He met the disciples. He met all the people that worked with him. And then the scripture says, and then he met James. And you can just picture when he met James, things changed because now James wrote the book of James. His life was transformed. He got to believe that this indeed was the Messiah. This indeed was the one that was sent from heaven to earth. That's why James, he introduces himself. If you read the book of James, 1 verse 1, he says, I'm a slave of Jesus, I'm a laborer of Jesus. But he basically humbles himself. He gives himself such a position of servanthood under Christ. He thought his brother was cuckoos, but anyway. So let's read what Jude says. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So this is a doxology. You give praise, or you give glory to God. It's a hymn of praise or whatever, an anthem of praise, or a benediction, an utterance of a blessing. You ask God for a divine blessing, and that usually happens at the end of the service, right? Like a lot of times the pastor will say, receive the benediction, and then you receive the benediction. But now I want you to look at where is Jude situated. Jude is situated, there's Jude, then there's Revelation. So Jude is right there, right at the end. It highlights of God's majestic authority. I just told you about the texture of Jude. It's in one line, it just has got these many stories intertwined. It's just a beautiful story. I want to read verse 5 for you. It says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So he's reminding them that the Israelites were saved from the land of Egypt. And in just two lines, in how many words? 1, 2, 3, in 5 words, he tells the whole story of how when they had to cross over the Red Sea, remember there were... there are people who could not make it over the Red Sea. Moses was also included. So he just gives that. You read the book of Jude, like there's so many layers, so many textures here. He refers obviously to the Red Sea. For generations, the people of God have talked about what he has done, and they continue to do so. He has done great things. So we saw the story in Exodus. We saw the story of Jonathan. We saw the story in Isaiah. Now we also see the story in Jude. That God has always been at work. God continues to work today. And God will never stop working until Jesus comes. Because all of what he has done, it shows his glory. It shows his power. It shows his dominion, authority before all time, in time, and out of time. So we realize that God all along has been making a way for us. So we can always believe, we can always believe in him today that God will make a way. It may seem like there is nothing. It may seem like it's impossible. I don't know where you are right now. You may be sitting with a very impossible situation like, I don't know. Or you may know somebody who is. Like, I don't believe this will happen. Oh, I'm trying to believe. Remember the lyric, pushing past the fear, fighting to believe that he is making ways for me. You want to believe, you're contending with the belief, but yet you see the reality of the impossibility. You want to trust that he's going to do it. You want to. But there's this reality that says, nope. But we can always say that, we can always know that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you. Thank you that we can rest on your power. Thank you, Father God, that we can rest on your love. Thank you that we can rest on your, the fact that you've always been there. Thank you, Father God, for your word that reminds us of what you've done, of what you continue to do. Thank you, Lord. And right now, Lord, I just want to pray for anyone that is trusting you for an impossible situation, Father. They are fighting against the reality, Father. They are fighting against the results that they see. They are fighting against things that are hindering them, and yet they want to believe that you are at work. So, Father God, I pray that you work. We have seen you do it for the Israelites when they were crossing the Red Sea. We have seen you do it, Father God, for the Israelites when they're fighting with the Philistines all over, Lord. We even remember the story of David and Goliath, oh God, how you came through. You prepared David in the closet when nobody else could see him. But when the time came, he was ready for war. And Father, he basically illustrated the glory and the power that you have, that you're always at work. You prepare things, Father God, for us while we do not see them. And when the right time comes, you show them. So, Father God, even just the fact that his family couldn't believe that he was this warrior who has managed to kill the bear and the lion. And yet, Father God, he did. So, Father God, I pray that, Lord, you work out our salvation. In fact, we work out our salvation with trembling and fear, as the scripture says that we should. I pray for your love. I pray that we always show your love. We always show your peace. I pray for this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Would you like to come and sing a song or whatever? It's if you want to, it's fine. If you don't want to, it's okay. But I'm just right in the front. If you guys have questions and you need prayer, Theo actually is going to be here. I'm giving over to you, Theo.
Thank you very much, Nyameka, for sharing the word. I'm actually also just going to pray a blessing. I think the benediction, I didn't know that word, but I just want to pray a blessing over us, and then we can break for coffee and tea. Yes, Lord God, thank you that everything we have in this life, Lord God, is such a blessing, Lord God. Thank you that you have already blessed us so richly, Lord God. Thank you for our families, Lord God. Thank you for every child that is here, Lord God. Thank you for our friends. Thank you for everything that you give to us, Lord God. And, Lord, may we really just come to know the riches of your kingdom, Lord God, and know the riches that you have bestowed on us as your children, Lord God. Lord, I pray a blessing over every person that is here, over our congregation, Lord God. I really pray, excuse me, that we will experience your peace in this week to come, Lord God. I pray that even on this Sunday, Lord God, that we may experience your joy, that we may get rest, Lord God. You know, that we can also just slow down and that our eyes will open up to see you. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Awesome. Yeah.